VCY America presents Crosstalk, a nationwide call-in program discussing issues that have an effect on our families, our communities, our churches, our nation, and our world. Crosstalk, an opportunity for you to voice your concerns for biblical principles. And now live by satellite and around the world on the internet at vcyamerica.org. Here is today's Crosstalk.
We do thank you for joining us on Crosstalk here on VCY America. Ladies and gentlemen, you may not know this, but February 12th is the birthday of Charles Darwin. He's been called the father of evolution, and every year on the second weekend of February, there are clergy and churches across this nation that are celebrating what they call Evolution Weekend, where pastors and churches advance and attack on the authority of God's Word. Additionally, there's a letter that's been signed by over 17,000 people identifying as members of the clergy to elevate their belief in secularism over God, denying the biblical account of Genesis. Well, joining us to talk about these issues today, we welcome to the program Mark Cadwallader. He is the board chairman of Creation Moments. It's a ministry that's been communicating the truth of creation since 1963. Mark holds a Master of Science in Chemical Engineering. He's worked as an applied material scientist and engineer in plastics and oil additives, pollution control for over 20 years. He has over 100 published articles and conference papers in his scientific field of expertise, as well as in creation science and apologetics. He's a conference and seminar speaker also in his field of expertise. Mark, thank you for joining us here today on Crosstalk.
Thank you, Jim. It's a pleasure to be with you.
Well, let's begin with Charles Darwin. He lived from 1809 to 1882. Who was he? What do we know about him?
Well, he was the grandson of Erasmus Darwin, who was a famous physician, and this grandfather basically was an anti-Christian zealot who had his own theory and published a book called Zoonomia. And basically, he believed that life originated in these small organisms in the ocean. And so he basically set the stage for his grandson, Charles, mm-hmm. most people don't know this, to then extrapolate that thinking and use Charles Lyell's notions from geology about how we needed long ages to let everything be formed according to the uniformitarian processes that they were observing. And so he embarked in his 20s on this couple of voyages on the HMS Beagle, you know, out to the Galapagos Islands, famously, and elsewhere, and collected all kinds of specimens. And these were, of course, exotic organisms and creatures, the famous Darwin's finches with their differing beaks. And he cataloged all these species observations in these far-flung places and basically came up with furthering the idea of evolution to say that the natural selection in these isolated places could lead to the evolution of species from one very simple group to more complex and on up the evolutionary ladder.
So let me park there for just a moment. So he's famous for, this natural selection. So define more what is meant by natural selection. What does that concept mean?
Well, it means that if you have a wild dog species, say an original dog that had the full set of genetic material from which you could breed on purpose various breeds of dogs like huskies or short hairs, long hairs, greyhounds, poodles, all kinds of dogs that is done routinely in agriculture science on purpose. Well, natural selection is you let nature do the same thing, except you leave it up to the environment in the natural setting. So it does make sense when you stay within a species group, because if you put these dogs in the outback of Australia, for example, the long-haired husky-type dogs would not survive, and so you'd in time get the short-hair types like you have with the dingoes that are out there in Australia. And By the same token, if you put these wild dogs in Alaska or the Arctic, the ones that would survive would be the long-haired husky types, you know, Malamutes or whatever.
But
natural selection.
Yeah, but they're still dogs.
They're still dogs, and that's the point. So he expected that this natural selection could go on and on and on, and he, in fact, said that the fossil record would prove him out, that we should find all kinds of transition species evidenced in the fossil record, and that he just kind of laid it out there when he published his famous book, The Origin of Species, in 1859, he expected to find it. Well, we haven't found these transitionary fossils. They're all distinct species. And so natural selection can work within a species group, or what the Bible would say is a kind. So you read the Genesis account, chapter 1, and you're like, according to their kind, God made them. And so in the kind, we know now from genetic science that there's only a certain grouping of genetic material, and you can then get some variety and selection and various looks, diversity within that species group. But beyond that, you cannot. You cannot do it because the original information is simply not there.
With us today in Crosstalk, Mark Cadwallader, and board chairman of Creation Moments. You mentioned his book on the origin of species, and I know that's how we often identify it, but I saw that that's really not the full title, is it? I mean, it's on the origin of species by means of natural selection or the preservation of favored races in the struggle for life. Interesting.
Yes. I'm glad you brought that up, Jim. Yes, that's what I was going to point out, because people do not realize that he then was using his theory, and he was quite aware of what would be done with it, that it would be a way to promote scientific racism. So when he says, the preservation of the favored races in the struggle for life, well, okay, at that time, everybody assumed the Europeans were the favored races because they were the most advanced and so on and so forth. A civilization that grows out of, you know, biblical truths is going to be advanced, and that's what happened. Mm-hmm. And that's the reason why Europe accelerated in civilized ways compared to much of the rest of the world. But nevertheless, it has led one of the great evils that Darwin's evolutionary theory has led to is this scientific racism.
Scientific racism. It's amazing, yeah. Folks. I mean, he joins. That's the same mentality of the people like Margaret Sanger, founder of Planned Parenthood, who had that superior race view as well. And yet, for some reason, Darwinism continues in the schools. Margaret Sanger just don't have a Christian view. I mean, Christians are talked about being intolerant, bigoted people. These are people that were racist.
Oh, yes. And, so, you know, I mean, everybody knows a little bit of the history of the eugenics movement and how we were trying to, measure head sizes, skull sizes, nose shapes and facial features and to try to, differentiate people. And then we would sterilize. And this went on in America as well as in Germany and other countries. And, of course, Hitler, the Nazi regime, took it to the extreme, where they were actually killing people in the Holocaust based on scientific racism. And then you go to the Nuremberg trials and put these war criminals on trial, and they say to the judges, well, you know, we were just helping God in his, plan,
yes,
for evolution. So it's amazing to me that churches would adopt Darwin as a hero, just absolutely mirror. It's an upside down version of the truth.
In our next segment, we'll be getting more into the Evolution Weekend and so forth. But in regard to Charles Darwin, how are his views dangerous even today to be accepting of those views?
Well, they are very dangerous. There's so much evil that you can trace back to the underpinning of evolutionary theory. We mentioned racism. You know, it grew and grew in justification, using the evolution theory to support it. But beyond that, we have also communism. And Karl Marx and Friedrich Engels were overjoyed when Darwin published his Origin of the Species. They published their Communist Manifesto a number of years earlier, and they said that basically Darwin had done with science what they had already shown in their minds with economics, and basically said, you know, this is a scientific theory on which we can base our theory of man. And, you know, you've got now this idea of punctuated equilibrium, which is a fancy term, but it's nothing more than just evolution supposedly doesn't occur gradually as Darwin had proposed, because that's not what they see, as I mentioned, in the fossil record. So they basically decided, well, we have this punctuated equilibrium, which means that you get these leaps of evolutionary progress after just a stagnation, so that you won't see any kind of transition species, and it's a punctuation, continuing upward evolving of a species. And this exactly fits the idea of this dialectic materialism, which is the philosophy of communism. You know, you have a thesis, and then you have its antithesis, and then in the struggle between the two, you come to a new synthesis, which becomes the new thesis, and then it has an antithesis and a synthesis, and on and onward and upward as you evolve to a changing society. And so that's why they decide they need revolution and they need this progress to change the world. And note that it's called materialism because communism, socialism, these, and humanism too, which is the Supreme Court ruled to be a religion, is founded in evolutionary theory. You know, we have nothing more than materials, physical substances. There is no spiritual world. There's nothing beyond that. So it just all reduces to matter.
You know, I want to sneak one more issue in here before a break.
Okay.
And it is such that I don't know about you here, Mark, but I'm tired of this mantra that we're hearing over and over these last couple of years. I follow the science. Follow the science. Science tells us this. We must follow the science. Does science lead us to an evolutionary view?
No, it doesn't. And that's why the modern creation science movement has made such headway in resolving issues and exposing the problems of evolutionary theory. And, you know, all these old icons of evolution, you know, the ape men, you know, every single one of them has been debunked or is nothing more than an ape to begin with or clearly human in the first place. I think Neanderthal man, for example, is just a diseased a bone disease in people. And but most of these have either been fraudulent or apes. Java man was a giant gibbon, for example. Hmm. You know, so they were such a push to find these ape men, these great hopes for the transition of species.
Yeah.
And it didn't pan out. And now we know this, and we know a lot of other fraudulent efforts like.
Tell you what, we've got to take a break right here. Mark Cadwallader is our guest here today on Crosstalk, board chairman for Creation Moments. And folks, we're going to get into another topic because this is not just in the secular world. It has invaded the church. Churches across the nation. More on that after the break. This is Crosstalk.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, scientist with the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, in Genesis 6, we read of the fountains of the great deep. What were these?
Chris, the Bible teaches that at the start of the flood, all the fountains of the great deep broke open. This triggered a chain reaction of events which inundated the earth. I think of these fountains as underwater volcanoes or perhaps seafloor vents where materials deep inside the earth rushed out. Today, we find these seafloor vents, which bring up chemical-laden waters, quite unlike seawater, but all at superheated temperatures. It may be that during the flood, these vents brought up a great deal of water which had never been on the surface before, thus providing waters for the flood. This has all been the subject of research among creationist geologists. We're still working on it, but we do so from a back-to-Genesis perspective.
To learn more about creation, get our free DVD called That's a Fact. Call us at 800-628-7640 and mention the promo code FACT.
You know, folks, the battle that's going on in schools across this nation about teaching critical race theory, and you've seen all that's happened with Black Lives Matter movements and their ideology behind this, and on the list goes. But when are we going to expose the likes of Charles Darwin in our schools? When are we going to expose the likes of Margaret Sanger and the eugenics movement behind this, and the racism and even the scientific racism that these people espouse? But no, we uplift them in the classrooms here across this nation and continue the brainwashing effect that is taking place. But sadly, folks, it is not only happening in our secular world. It's not only happening in the nation's classrooms. It's not only happening on the PBS specials that are coming forth. But they've been embraced by clergy and churches across the nation as well. You see, for many years, there's been called something the Clergy Letter Project, in which thousands of clergy members have signed on to a letter. And I saw an article here, Michael Zimmerman, that was in the Lutheran Alliance for Faith, Science, and Technology, said this: because the main attacks on the theory of evolution were coming from Christian fundamentalists, the Clergy Letter Project began with a heartfelt two-paragraph letter from Christian clergy members designed to demonstrate that these religious leaders were fully supportive of evolution being taught in public school classrooms and laboratories. As signatures from clergy all across the country began flooding in, and several things happened as a result of that. But over the years, they mentioned that the efforts of the Clergy Letter Project have gained the support of denominations as well as individual congregations, the United Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church USA, the Society for Humanistic Judaism, the Humanist Society, the Interfaith Solidarity Network have all offered their endorsements. There's the Southwestern Washington Synod of ELCA, the Southeast Florida Diocese of the Episcopal Church have endorsed the Clergy Letter Project as well. In just a moment or so, I'm going to be reading the actual letter that clergy members are signing on to. But before I do that, this whole concept of this weekend here, Mark, by the way, again, Mark Cadwallader is our guest, board chairman for Creation Moments. It's a ministry that's been communicating the truth of creation since 1963. Mark, just give us your overall impact here on not only this invading of certainly the secular world, but it's gone through the doors of the church.
Yes, and this is so sad, but it, you know, you begin to go down a slippery slope whenever you dismiss truth in the Bible, and that has happened in denomination after denomination, and this has led to, you know, to the liberalism that we see in the churches. You know, we were talking about the evil fallouts from Darwin's evolution hypothesis. And one of those in the late 19th century was this area of so-called higher criticism, which most advanced in the intellectual theological circles of Germany, but also elsewhere. And this was a sort of a trying to debunk the scriptures, particularly in the early chapters of the Bible. And basically it was using evolution assumptions to attack the Bible. You know, if you had people developing from primitive levels, primitive man evolving on up to, you know, where you have the intellectual capacity of a full-blown human being, you're going to have this oral tradition, and languages have to develop slowly and suddenly you lose a lot of information, and all these things that were assumed to be true when, in fact, the Bible says that God created Adam and Eve, you know, from the beginning, fully mature. So there was a the age was built into them, and the whole creation was formed that way, and they started out intelligent, you know, and Adam was naming the animals from the beginning. So you have to assume the Bible to be true, and then everything fits into place as you do so. But these liberal denominations don't do that, and so they've gotten way off track, and they are susceptible to an attack from the enemy. And believe me, you know, we all know that Satan is the father of lies, and the god of this world, and basically is the deceiver of the nations. And so part of, you know, we mentioned the communism and the advance of this materialism from Karl Marx through all facets of the modern world is one of the evils, and they have targeted the churches.
Yes.
You can go back to the 45 declared goals of communist takeover of America,
yep,
published in the Congressional Record in 1963, and you'll see that in those, one of the goals is to infiltrate the churches and replace revealed religion with social religion, discredit the Bible, and so on, you know?
Yeah, yeah.
And
that's what's coming to fruition. I mean, we're seeing that. I mean, whether it be through Charles Darwin or Margaret Sanger or Karl Marx, and on the list goes of these change agents that are seeking to employ those communist goals right into our society today. And we've done a full program on these communist goals, in which it's like reading today's newspaper. You know, what they laid out in the 60s and right into the Congressional Record, it is like these things, the goals that they set out, are coming to pass.
Yes, and so this is largely, a lot of this has been grounded in evolution as a justification. I mean, the whole sexual,
yeah,
revolution, if we're nothing but animals, then we don't need to worry about biblical morality. If there is no God who's created us, there's all kinds of things that flows out of the assumption of evolution. You know, the famous Richard Dawkins, this evolutionary biologist who was himself an anti-Christian crusader, said, evolution gives me, he said, intellectual justification to be an atheist.
Wow, wow.
And these are tragedies. You have so many people who will then throw out the Bible. I think it was Joseph Stalin who was studying in a seminary of the Russian Orthodox Church when he read Darwin's book and then quit the seminary and went on to his despicable career. You know,
well, friends,
as an atheist.
Yes,
yeah.
And I'm going to read the letter, the clergy letter, from American Christian clergy. It's an open letter concerning religion and science. It's a couple paragraphs, but friends, I want you to hear what over 17,000 members of the clergy have stated. Now, they break that down, and this is in their words, okay? There's 15,675 Christian clergy. I sure put that in quotes. There's over 800 rabbi letters, over 600 Unitarian Universalist clergy. They have 75 Buddhist clergy, 58 humanist clergy that also have signed onto this. But here is the letter that they are signing, and I'm going to have our guest comment on this. I mean, we could spend a couple hours just talking about the tenets of this, but let's listen in. Within the community of Christian believers, there are areas of dispute and disagreement, including the proper way to interpret Holy Scripture. While virtually all Christians take the Bible seriously and hold it to be authoritative in matters of faith and practice, the overwhelming majority do not read the Bible literally as they would a science textbook. Many of the beloved stories found in the Bible, the creation, Adam and Eve, Noah and the Ark, convey timeless truths about God, human beings, and the proper relationship between Creator and creation expressed in the only form capable of transmitting these truths from generation to generation. Religious truth is of a different order from scientific truth. Its purpose is not to convey scientific information, but to transform hearts. We, the undersigned Christian clergy from many different traditions, believe that the timeless truths of the Bible and the discoveries of modern science may comfortably coexist. We believe that the theory of evolution is a foundational scientific truth, one that has stood up to rigorous scrutiny and upon which much of human knowledge and achievement rest. To reject this truth or to treat it as one theory among others is to deliberately embrace scientific ignorance and transmit such ignorance to our children. We believe that among God's good gifts are human minds capable of critical thought, and that the failure to fully employ this gift is a rejection of the will of our Creator. To argue that God's loving plan of salvation for humanity precludes the full employment of the God-given faculty of reason is to attempt to limit God, an act of hubris. We urge school board members to preserve the integrity of the science curriculum by affirming the teaching of the theory of evolution as a core component of human knowledge. We ask that science remain science and that religion remain religion, two very different but complementary forms of truth. Mark, your response to this letter.
Well, it just so, you know, this is the kind of subtle indoctrination they put out, and it's sad, really, when you read these kinds of things. But basically, they're saying a number of things here that are really very wrong, and that is, you know, we can believe the Bible when it touches on history as well as matter of faith. We can believe the Bible when it does talk about science that may not have been totally understood when they first wrote it, but that later has come to fruition that we can see clearly from the scriptures. We can believe it, you know, in the plain sense reading of the word, and we don't have to, you know, start to unravel it. And this is, I think, why this higher criticism was so bad for the church, and so many of these seminarians have been trained in that kind of view where they dismiss Genesis as mythology and these kinds of things. When, you know, you look at the way the Hebrew is written, it's written as narrative, and so, you know, creationists have great explanations for how these, you know, were written narratives that were put forth by the patriarchs, Adam and Noah, and on down the line, that were then compiled by Moses later. And so this is all true renditions and not some kind of oral poetry,
yeah,
or whatever. You know.
So interesting. I mean, they talk right in there. The theory of evolution is a foundational scientific truth. It's, you know, it's withstood the test of time.
They failed to examine it. You know, when honest people will examine evolution, they will say, you know, this can't be right. There are so many holes in the theory. You know, it's most of it is what I like to call about just so stories. You know, they come up with a narrative and then they reinforce it with illustrations and well-crafted illustrations, some artist's idea, you know, of what some primitive man looked like based on a few teeth and a few small bones and this kind of thing. And nobody has any idea. You can't really extrapolate all that. And yet it plants the idea in the imaginations of people. And then you just pound it in. You know, you do the P.T. Barnum thing of propaganda. You tell them what you're going to say. You tell them, and then you tell them what you told them, and you over and over, and this is how, you know, we've now accepted evolution in society as just a, as they're saying, a foundational thing of science, but it's not. It's got so many flaws and holes, and for them to denigrate the Bible in the way they do is tragic, too. And I can give you some examples of science from the Bible, if you'd like.
Okay. We're just half a minute from our break here, and there's another sentence I'm going to have you comment on here as well. But, folks, it's amazing, this clergy letter that is going out, and as I said, according to their website, over 17,000 members of the clergy have signed on to this. And not only that, but as you go to the website, you're going to find that they've got a whole litany of sermons, scores of sermons that have been preached in churches across the nation promoting this Evolution Sunday, Evolution Weekend that is taking place. So we're going to come back with just a few more comments. We'll get to some phone lines also in our next segment as well. So be listening as we open up some lines here in just a moment. But you are listening to Crosstalk on VCY America. Mark Cadwallader is our guest from Creation Moments. By the way, their website is creationmoments.com, creationmoments.com. But a few more comments before we open phone lines, so stay with us. This is Crosstalk on the VCY America Network.
If you're like most individuals, you look forward to your vacation. Many will take great effort to consider a destination the family will enjoy, what to do, where to stay, and what highways to take to get there. Sadly, most people spend more time planning their one-week vacation than they do preparing for eternity. The Bible says our life is but a vapor. None of us has the promise of tomorrow, and our eternal destiny is sealed at death. Wouldn't it be wise to investigate these things? That's the purpose of the book, Preparing for Eternity. In this book, author Mike Gendron contrasts the truth of God's Word with the teachings and traditions he was taught for over 30 years in the Roman Catholic Church. He found that eternal life is not merited by good works, but is given freely by God's grace to those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their all-sufficient Savior. The book, Preparing for Eternity, is available for a donation of $17 or more to VCY America by calling 1-800-729-9829. 1-800-729-9829.
Yeah, we're talking about Charles Darwin today. We're talking about Evolution Weekend that many celebrate, yes, in churches across this nation during the second weekend of February. Mark Cadwallader is with us here today, board chairman of Creation Moments. Their website, creationmoments.com, creationmoments.com. And certainly talking about this clergy letter that over 17,000 so-called members of the clergy have signed their name to this. We'll be looking at that just a little bit further here as well. But, Mark, you were mentioning before the break that where the Bible does speak on science, there is no flaw there, is there?
That's right. And so this clergy letter is trying to just, with the wave of a hand, dismiss, you know, because they don't have the faith to believe the Bible literally, and they want you not to believe the Bible literally. But, you know, there's so much science that has come out in the recent history. And one great scripture that I like is from 2 Peter 3, I guess, verses 6, 7, 8, whatever, where they talk about these scoffers coming in the last day who are ridiculing the Bible and ridiculing the return of Christ and these kinds of things. And they talk about, well, they forget about the Great Flood, which is a wonderful explanation for so much geology that we see in geography. But then they also point out in the scripture, it also points out that in the final day, God will judge the world with fire and that the elements will melt with intense heat. And so what is that Greek word for elements? It's the basic building block. It's the atom and melting with intense heat. And, you know, and here we have this picture of nuclear fission, you know, as the atom breaks apart, there's so much energy, you get so much heat, you get nuclear plant meltdowns, and you get the intense temperatures of atomic explosions, et cetera. And they wouldn't have understood this in the science of, you know, hundreds of years ago because, you know, the basic elements then were water and earth and fire and so they just didn't understand. But here it is, this truth that comes out to us in the atomic age. And then another one is, you know, where the King James Bible used this ancient terminology for the intestines, for the belly and the bowels. So if you've read the Bible in the King James, you'll see this bowels word pop up a lot. And so the modern translations, even the good ones, say, well, that's too primitive an understanding. That's an ancient idea that doesn't hold water anymore. And so they'll say, well, he means compassions, you know, bowels of mercy is compassion, you know, or the innermost being. And yet now we know within the last 20, 30 years, we've come on to this understanding that we don't just have our brains that give us thinking and give us compassion, but we have this whole gut, heart, brain axis of communication that's so many nerve endings all along the linings of the of this enteric nervous system that, you know, proceeds all the way through our tummies and out our ends and so on. And so it's just amazing. The Bible was using a correct term. You know, when King Solomon said, I'm going to cut the baby in half to decide between these two mothers who'd lost, you know, who this baby was. They're arguing over this baby because one of them had died. And then the real mother, you know, it says her bowels rose within her, and she cried out, no, don't do that. Well, that's the emotional response coming out of her gut, you see. And yeah. This is true, you know, in a very literal way.
Friends, our telephone number to Crosstalk here, 800-733-9829. Your questions for our guest today or brief comment, 800-733-9829. Mark, there's one sentence in this letter I wanted to bring back here again, and this is the clergy letter in which they say to reject this truth or to treat it as one theory among others is to deliberately embrace scientific ignorance and transmit such ignorance to our children. So what they're saying here is, the things that you're saying here today on the program, you are scientifically ignorant, Mark, and now you're and you're transmitting such ignorance to children.
Yeah. Well, I've studied a lot of science. I've worked my whole career as an applied scientist, and I know in the science community there's all kinds of differing opinions. And just because science, you know, you can get as many scientists to disagree about something as you can medical doctors. You know, there is no set science except the set science that the government may want you to believe, and that's the problem. There is agenda-driven science, and we see this surrounding this whole COVID issue as well. You know, here's what you have to believe because science tells us, follow the science. It's not exact, my friend. And then they intimidate you, and they badmouth you, and they'll fire you, and they'll kick you off of scientific boards, and you can't have peer-reviewed papers, and they will ostracize you. And so this is the intimidation factor that they've used against creation scientists all across the board. We've seen this for years, you know, and it's a lot to debate in the late, in the 80s and 90s and into the early millennium, and that's why I think this clergy letter, you know, these liberal churches were so embarrassed about by their fundamentalist brethren or these intelligent design people, you know, and they just wanted to stop all the argument. Well, you know, okay, there's a place for unity and being nice and all, but then there's also a place for standing for
yes.
the truth, especially
yes.
when it's as important as the
Indeed.
Truth of
Indeed.
The Bible.
Truth will divide. I mean,
exactly. I think that's what drives a lot of these people who've studied in the liberal sense, and then they just don't want to stand or argue for things because they just are so embarrassed about it and so intimidated by these many degreed scientists who are, you know, sold out on evolution.
Let's get to the phone lines here. And by the way, folks, our number is 800-733-9829. That's 800-733-9829. We're going to begin with our friend Robert in Birmingham, England. Hi, Robert. You're on the air.
Hi. Good evening, Jim. It's nice to hear you again. Living where I do in England, I've been able to wander around Shrewsbury, where Charles Darwin grew up.
Mm-hmm.
And one little bit that gets often overlooked in terms of his background is that during his teens in Shrewsbury, he attended Bible studies at the Unitarian Chapel and Manse in Shrewsbury.
Mm-hmm.
And I've been able to get photos of the plaques outside these buildings that report on that. And this is one aspect of the theological influence on Charles Darwin
mm-hmm.
that led him away from true Christian faith.
Oh, wow.
Yes.
Thank you, Robert. Appreciate your call from Birmingham. Interesting comment there here, Mark.
Yes, that's a very good. I'm glad to know that. I didn't know that. But he did, you know, as many people had back then, some exposure to Christian teaching, but it was from the Unitarian side of things. And, of course, that had begun by then to unravel a lot of the Bible and to disbelieve the Bible. And so, you know, from all accounts, Charles Darwin was a relatively nice man. He had his guys. Thomas Huxley was Darwin's bulldog in England, who really, you know, preached hard for evolution. And then Ernst Haeckel in Germany, another biologist who preached hard for evolution in Germany. Darwin was a little more mild-mannered, I guess, played the part of being a scientist, even though he was an unbelieving person, really.
Let's go to Rich in Burlington. You're on the air, Rich.
Thanks for taking my call, Jim. I just want to give you two examples of evolution in the church. I'm a retired public high school science teacher, and I taught creation and evolution in the public high school.
Mm-hmm.
I was asked to debate evolution and creation in Williams Bay, Wisconsin about 20 years ago, and I was making the case for a young earth creation, and the person making the case for evolution was the pastor of a Methodist church in town who said that Genesis was a myth. And the other example was when I taught chemistry part-time at Trinity, and a student challenged me in class because I mentioned something about the days of creation. Her father was a Bible prof in seminary at Trinity and challenged me on believing in a young earth.
Wow.
And I just thought that's two examples of that being in the last one, especially a seminary professor.
Yeah.
And he was a Bible professor.
Yeah, and they're the ones that are cranking out the next ones to stand behind the pulpit. Wow.
Yeah.
Thank you, Rich. Interesting observation there, Mark.
Yes, and that is part of this tragedy of this, this intellectualized, so-called higher criticism, which is nothing more than just the lower scoffing, in my mind. But these are, you know, where they apply all these tools of literature and then assume evolution, because even then they were saying this is the scientific approach, and thereby undermine the Bible. And so it's got into the seminaries and into the churches through the seminaries. And of course, if somebody goes and spends a lot of time studying in a seminary and learns this incorrect interpretation and way to dismiss the Bible, who really needs Genesis, they'll say. You know,
that's what they ask. Yep.
Then the whole thing starts to unravel on them. And so they stand up vehemently against those of us who want to point out some scientific facts about evolution and its problems and other facts that support a young earth creation account.
We got to get back to the phone lines. Napier, Nebraska, Keith, you're on the air.
Yes, thanks for taking my call. And I have a question for your guest.
Mm-hmm.
And I've heard that, I don't know if it's true or not, but supposedly a Christian source said that on Charles Darwin's deathbed, his caretaker said that he was sorry for what he did and that he misled a lot of people. And did you ever hear anything like that, that he regretted what he did at the end of his life?
Yeah, I kind of heard something about that. I have never been able to verify it, and so I don't. I can't say that I can give you any more good information one way or another. He seemed to be quite honest about how he said, you know, if I am right, if I'm not correct, you will not find these myriad transition fossil species. And he didn't live long enough for people to see whether he was proven correct in the, you know, millions of fossils that were discovered since his day in 1859. So I don't know. Sorry about that.
Yeah, and I do know there's a number of creation ministries that are out there that have written on this. There's been a lot of skepticism pertaining to that, but I don't know if you have anything. I think I saw something on creationmoments.com pertaining to this. Ian Taylor had written an article on the demise of Charles Darwin, and I know Answers in Genesis has written on this as well through their website, answersingenesis.org. But thank you, Keith, for the call. We've got Roger in Somerset, Kentucky, around the air. Oh, well, I would do this. Let's try again. Roger in Somerset, Kentucky.
Yes. I'm going to go out on a limb, and I'm not going to say all of the churches or all of the clergy that have signed off on this, but I'm going to say that probably many of them are paid ministers. And another problem that has, I didn't witness this myself, but a family member was going to a college. It was a religious college,
mm-hmm.
and they had an atheist teaching a Bible class.
Yeah. Amazing. Tell you what, we're just seconds from the break, and we'll have some comments right afterwards. Thank you for the call. You're listening to Crosstalk here on VCY America, and we kind of addressed some of this in our previous conversation as to what's happening in the seminaries. But sadly, what we're seeing happen in so many institutions today is that same question that Eve and that conversation with the serpent, yea, hath God said, we have gotten away from thus saith the Lord, and instead asking that question, yea, hath God said. Well, we'll be back in a minute and take more of your calls in the final segment. This is Crosstalk on VCY America.
For the Worldview Report, I'm Brandon House. Our website is worldviewreport.com. In the book of Genesis, we're told by God himself, I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you. God is speaking specifically about the Jewish people. We don't have to agree with everything the Israeli government does
to understand the importance of God's plan for the Jewish people, particularly in the tribulation, and that many of them will come to Yeshua or Messiah. With that being said, and that as our background understanding, what happens to America as we turn our back on Israel and empower the enemies of Israel? Over the weekend, it came out that Iran, well, they're about to have unfrozen $29 billion thanks to the Biden regime. $29 billion unfrozen for them to continue their nuclear program to what? Well, eventually try to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. Will there be consequences for America? I think there will be. I'm Brennan House.
Yeah, just in further discussion here to that last caller, it's sad. It's sad to see what is taking place in so many institutions, Bible institutions, seminaries, and indoctrinating them in something that will not uphold the authority of Scripture. How can they stand behind the pulpit and declare, "Thus saith the Lord," when they don't uphold what Scripture says? So it is a sad trend that is taking place, and you do need to check out those going to Bible college and seminaries to check out where do they stand on this issue, even before going in. I mean, if you're undermining authority of God's word from the very beginning, is that really where you want to get your educational training? Let's go back to the phone lines. By the way, Mark Cadwallader is our guest here today, board chairman of Creation Moments. Creationmoments.com is their website. Nancy is next in Milwaukee. Nancy, you're on the air. Hello, Nancy.
Oh, hello. Yes, I agree totally. I see it as another lie from the father of lies where they're telling people, oh, these are clergy, and people think that they love the Lord, they love God's word, when really we have to test everything to Scripture. And I think the Lord for creationmoments.com, I think the Lord for Pastor Erwin Lutzer, who gave us this book about seven reasons why you can trust the Bible. We're going through this in our church, the ladies are, and it's helping us so much to just meet those type of lies about evolution and going back to the creation and the beginning with answers in Genesis 2. Yeah. We can defeat these lies, and we just have to keep coming at them with the Word of God.
Amen.
And the Lord promises it will not come back void.
Yep.
So thank you, sir, for creationmoments.com also.
Thank you for the call here, Nancy. And, yes, yeah, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth.
So, it is truth.
Mark is next in Wisconsin. Mark, you're on the air.
I relatively recently read a book entitled The Stairway to Life, An Origin of Life Reality Check. The authors of this book address the origin of life issue from the science angle. They start out by pointing out that there were a group of scientists headed up by a scientist by the last name of Venter, V-E-N-T-E-R, who set out to create a synthetic cell in the laboratory. They were trying to prove how things went from chemistry, non-living materials, to life through natural processes. The authors go through and in serious and significant detail, point out how that these scientists never proved what they set out to prove. They had to borrow parts from living cells to come up with what they come up with. And I'd just like to hear Mark's comments on that, please.
Great. Thank you, Mark.
Yeah, that's a very good, that's another one of the many efforts to try to resolve this origin of life question. And there's just no way it can. It takes life to make life. This is the principle of biogenesis that was proven years ago by Louis Pasteur, I believe, who is the true father of biology. Don't let anybody tell you that it was Charles Darwin, but the true father of biology was Louis Pasteur. And so biogenesis, and they never can get past this major problem. They can have lots of just-so stories for other things, but they can't ever do it in the lab. The early experiment was the Miller-Urey experiment, trying to use electric spark to bombard chemistry vessel of amino acids, and nothing there either. So you don't get, I don't know how much detail you want, but you know, to get a DNA, you need a left-handed molecule, this long
molecule of left-handed arranged in their spatial chemistry called their stereochemistry, amino acids, they have to join in this kind of left-handed pattern. And if you just hit them with energy and create a bunch of amino acids, they never join in that way, but it's what chemists call a racemic mixture, which is an equal portion of left-handed and right-handed chemicals. So, I mean, there are so many problems that every step of the way to get up the ladder of evolution, particularly it's easy to see in the very beginning, too.
Mark, thank you for the call.
Definitely. Thank you, Jim.
Mm-hmm. Bye-bye now. Robert in Union Grove, Wisconsin, you're on the air.
Well, thank you for taking my phone call. I have an earned Ph.D. in organic chemistry in 1979. I became a Christian in 2000. Based on this very same argument, the two main things are, one is biology. There is no evolution that can explain male-female development.
Right.
And the second one is, in terms of organic chemistry, there is absolutely, as you were just talking, no way to make life from non-life materials.
Yeah.
All the explanations are, as you said earlier in the show, just so stories.
Mm-hmm. Robert,
so
thanks for...
I have been cognizant of this problem, and the development is in the same statement made earlier about what Satan said to Eve in the garden. Did God really say?
Yeah.
And my prayers are for especially the younger generation, that the Holy Spirit touches their hearts, that they can see the deception.
Yeah, indeed.
Yes.
Thank you, Robert. Great comment there from our caller there, Mark.
Yes. He's so correct. We just got to keep going back to the Bible and not even worry to fill our minds with a lot of the other information. Like, I wouldn't really bother to read that clergy letter.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's just... there's so much unbelief in this world and evil that it takes an effort to renew our minds, and that comes through the Word of God.
Yes, indeed, and it's why it's so important, you know, because this program really comes as a warning, you know, as churches approach the second weekend, be listening. I mean, we need to certainly be like Bereans every time we hear the Word of God preach, but this weekend to have our ears perk up is the person standing behind this pulpit, are they promoting something that attacks the authority of God's Word? And if so, it's my opinion, folks, you need to find another location to worship, another church that is going to uphold the authority of God's Word. Our time is gone here on the program. We ran out of time for additional calls. But, Mark, thank you so much for being with us here today.
Thank you, Jim. It's been a pleasure. I appreciate you taking the time to have me on. And once again, it's creationmoments.com. If you want further materials, we have articles and lots of information that you can gather from our website, as well as an app, too, that can be downloaded that has lots of information, too.
Creation Moments app and creationmoments.com. Folks, you go to the website, you'll find just a lot of information there and devotional material as well. And thank you so much for tuning in. But folks, be on alert. Be on alert for that which is attacking the truths of God's Word. Mark Cadwallader, our guest here today, thanks for joining us on Crosstalk.
You've been listening to Crosstalk via satellite and the Internet from VCY America. Views expressed may or may not be those of this station. For a CD of today's program, send a donation of $6 or more to VCY Take Ministry, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53208, or download by RSS or podcast from crosstalkamerica.com. And join us again for Crosstalk.